Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 1.
That's where I am. Nope.
Romans chapter 1. In the last message, we looked at how men who and women in this world who don't know Christ, they know that God exists based on the world around them. They know that there is a creator, at the very least. And they might not admit that, but in their hearts they know that. And people who are not saved, they come to a point where they either move more in that direction or they move away from it. So today, the passage begins in verse 24 and goes through chapter 2, verse 10. And it talks about those who choose to move away from the fact that there is a creator. Verse 24, let's just read and then we'll get into his word more deeply. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Or forever, amen. So for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Well, that's quite a mouthful there, and not exactly doesn't exactly sound like a good Mother's Day sermon, this being Mother's Day. And that weighed on my heart as I prepared this message. But then it occurred to me that, at least from my, in my experience, this has everything to do with Mother's Day. When I look at my own mother's life and how it has transpired, I see this verse, this passage at work, and I just wanted to share that with you today. Ever pray for someone for a long time to be saved? I mean, maybe 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. It's a long time. And maybe you haven't always been faithful in praying every day. Maybe it hasn't been a routine in that way, but it's been a routine in that every time you thought of the person, maybe you've prayed for her. And the desire of your heart is that the person would be saved. And the message today is that, just very simply, there is still time for the unsaved to be saved. There is still time for the unsaved to be saved. Well, how is that? There are three ways that there is time for the unsaved to be saved. Realizing that it's not too late. And the first point I'd like to make is that God allows the unsaved to make bad choices. God allows the unsaved to make bad choices. Three times in this passage we read, let's see, in verse 24, it says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness." Verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." Verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind." God gave them up. You see, there comes a point when God realizes that this person is just determined to go his own way, to take his own path in this life. And instead of God saying, or instead of God requiring that this person follow the right path, God allows the person to wander away and experience the consequences of his decisions. There's a guy at work that I was just IMing last week, and he said he was looking for a solution. Well, what do you mean a solution? You mean like an answer to the meaning of life? And he said, yeah, but... He just realized that there have been consequences to his past decisions, and he didn't like them. He didn't like to have to reap the results of bad decisions that he had made previously in his life. And God allows us to make those decisions as believers, and he allows the unsaved to take that path as well, to turn even further away from God. It's not like the prodigal son, because for the unsaved, they don't have the Heavenly Father, and they don't have an inheritance that they're given, and they don't come back and be restored to a position, because they never had that position in the first place. So we're talking about people that you may know, that you and I may know, and they might not be sinking into the kind of depravity that is described in the scriptures here, but nevertheless, I think we all have experienced in our own life some of these traits of our human nature, and perhaps we see them in others as we encounter their presence, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, that's common, maliciousness, I've seen a lot of that, full of envy, yes, murder, well, we don't see too many people that murder, but we know people who have murdered. Debate, oh, people always want to debate, don't they? Deceit, people are deceitful, malignity, whisperers, lots of whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. I think we all know haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding. Ever meet somebody who thinks they know about God and they talk about God, but you know that they're without understanding? Covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Unmerciful. We see a lot of people like that. And God gives them up to this type of lifestyle. Because God gives us a free will. We're not robots. He lets us make choices in our lives. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He doesn't coerce man's will. He doesn't hit us over the head and say, you will do this. But he lets us wander. He lets the unsaved wander. He doesn't force them to trust in him, because nobody can be forced to trust in God, despite what the professing church may have done in the past. It's not possible for people to be forced into God's will. The gate is wide that leads to destruction. Enter ye in at the straight gate, the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. So he doesn't force us. He doesn't force the unsaved to be saved. He realizes that the gate is wide that leads to destruction. He lets people go down that path because they want to go. But we also understand that those that he predestines, he calls. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Romans 8:30. So my understanding of that, and that goes into Arminianism and Calvinism, but my understanding at this point is that God knows those who will choose him. God knows who will choose him. And he's not desirous that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Perhaps somebody you know may not be immoral like that. They might not have all these descriptions of immorality to describe their lives. But maybe there's someone that you know who who is looking to things or to people for their peace and their understanding in life. Perhaps you know somebody who keeps their home like Martha Stewart, just spotless. Perhaps you know somebody who is consumed with jewelry or with shoes or with food, or somebody who just has to get that motorcycle or that home theater system, and they put all their confidence in what they can find in this life to give them pleasure. And isn't that very similar to what was going on here in the first century with these people who were looking for ways to find pleasure? ways that were not the ways of God, any way other than the way of God. And today in our society, we live in a country that places very much confidence in things, in materialism, in having this and having that, and keeping up with the Joneses, having the widescreen TV, having the SUV in the garage, going on nice vacations. Our culture just gravitates towards these things, and we want nothing to do with God. We want things, or we want people sometimes. I remember my mom, you know, she had her first divorce. She lived with somebody, and that didn't work out. And then she married a Muslim, and I asked, well, Mom, why are you going to get married to this guy? And she said, because he's so nice to me. Because he's so nice to me. And that didn't work out either, because it wasn't nice in the end. But God allows the unsaved to make bad choices. And secondly, God allows there to be consequences to the bad choices that people make. Verse 9 in chapter 2 says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Tribulation and anguish. In other words, if somebody in this world without Christ makes bad choices, that if somebody chooses not to follow their naturally given inclination that there is a creator, and somebody who does not want to understand their creator better, somebody who's not interested in the Word of God, not interested in coming to church, not interested in things of God, and that's why we're here as a church, by the way, isn't it? Because people aren't interested. Sometimes I think it would be nice to go down south and pastor a church down there where you have lots of Christians around. Maybe it's a little different now, but I've been down there a few times, and you see a Baptist church on every corner, or a Presbyterian church, the churches that preach the Word of God, and up here, nobody's interested. But that's why we're here, because people are not interested. So there are consequences to bad choices, tribulation and anguish. And I think of Mom today. I couldn't see how this passage could have anything to do with Mother's Day, but then I thought, well, you know what? I see my mom in this. We're all fallen creatures, and we all mess up, even after being saved. But here I see somebody who had a child out of wedlock, was not willing to reconcile a marriage, lived with a man in desperation. Bad choices. And the consequences of those: divorce, abandonment, string of broken relationships, loneliness, bitterness, suffering, cancer. Consequences for bad choices. But thirdly, God works in their hearts to bring repentance for bad choices. So God allows the unsaved to make bad choices. God allows there to be consequences for those bad choices. And when we're in a position where we finally are brought to our knees and we realize that there are consequences to the choices that we've made in our lives, it's then very often that a person will turn to God. They see that the way that they've gone has not worked out. They've accumulated things. They've thought people have been nice to them. But that all fell apart. Their health deteriorated. And sometimes God allows those things to happen. He allows cancer. He allows heart attacks. He allows all those rotten things that we hope we never experience in our lives to happen in the lives of the unsaved, very often to bring them to their knees so that they will turn to the Almighty God. God let them. He gave them up and let them go their ways, okay? Go do what you want, little buddy. See where it gets you. And then when you're ready to come back to me, I'll be here waiting for you. Some people have to go through that. That's the only way some people will get saved, because their hearts are deceitfully wicked. And we're no better. God works in their hearts to bring repentance. Eventually, if a person is fortunate enough not to experience the sudden death in a car accident, but a gradual drifting away, if a person is fortunate enough to have time to reflect on that, on his or her life, and realize that there have been bad choices made and that there have been some consequences that have been pretty difficult. But hopefully the person will recognize at that point, or at least be open to listening to what God says for the first time in their lives. Chapter 2, verse 4 says, no, not verse 4. Where is it? The goodness of God leadeth to repentance. Yes. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So, there are some people who can say, whether they're in heaven now or later in their lives, after wasting years of their lives, they can comfortably say, honestly say, thank you, God, for allowing this tragedy to happen, because it caused me to turn to you. And I think that's the case with my mom. God, in his mercy, allowed her to experience cancer. She once was right here in this room, and she said, after listening to a clear presentation of the gospel, I'll never believe what you believe. Wrong. And yet I was on the phone with her, and she said, Lord, I admit that I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me my sins. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and accomplished there eternal life for me. Forget all exact wording, but she asked Jesus to save her. So there's still time for the unsaved to be saved. It may seem like a lost cause to you that a loved one would ever come to know Christ, but you never know what's going on inside somebody's heart. Keep praying. for the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And be a good testimony. Don't falter. Stand fast. Stand strong. Let them see that nothing can get in between my soul and the Savior. Be a part of their lives, because if you're not part of an unsaved person's life, then they're not going to know, they're not going to see Christ living in you. You might not like to be around that person, but God wants you to be. How shall they hear without a preacher? Be part of their lives and love them. And when the time comes, hopefully they will trust in your God, the only God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the surprising truths that you give us as we continue our lives, for helping us to have experiences and see how your word applies to our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would work in us to be faithful, to be loving towards the unsaved, patient with them. We pray that they would see you living in us. Help us, Lord, to not yield to our own desires, our own thoughts, but to do that which is right, which we know in our hearts you would be pleased with. For we are faulty creatures, Lord. We are so imperfect, and ask for your forgiveness and for your strength, your guidance, your encouragement to help us to do that which is right. Bless our day, and thank you, Lord, for all the mothers, for Marianne, Polly, Barbara, and others that come to mind. Let this be a special day for them, and we pray that they would know that they are dear to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.